I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, pay attention to that, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, and out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and the hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14 says, and the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of being in this church house this morning. We thank you, Father God, for the songs that were sung and what we heard this morning already. Father God, we are so thankful for our sins that you have forgiven. Lord, I thank you that I am saved. And Father God, I know we say it, and sometimes it's just so hard to express it in words, what we feel for you. God, we are so undeserving. None of us deserve your righteousness and grace that you have given us. Father God, we do thank you this morning for the scriptures that we can go to. In a time of confusion, in a world that is so riddled with false doctrine, we thank you for this King James Bible. And the truth, as we go through this final authority in this King James Bible, I pray that you put it in our hearts, that we take this very seriously, that this book will make us ready for that judgment day coming, that the day of reckoning, Father God, I ask that you move me out of the way, and that all the honor and glory be given to you and only you in this message. We pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, folks, we're going to talk about the great white throne judgment. We're also going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see the differences between the two and how it's going to affect the believer and the non-believer. We're going to see how it affects the tribulation saints, the millennial saints, the Old Testament saints. But we are going to start digging into some of the verses that we just read. We're going to see the differences between two. But before we start, let's take a brief look at a couple of things. Which Bible verses describe these events? Well, the judgment seat of Christ can be found over there in Romans 14, 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. The great white throne judgment is found over there in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. The judgment, who will be judged? The born-again believers that were saved during the age of grace will be judged. See, a lot of times we think because we're saved, we got it made. Let me tell you something, Christian. You might want to lose that attitude. You know, like they say, get rid of that stinking thinking, because you are going to be held accountable for how you carry yourself when you carry on the name of the Lord. Now, some people don't want to hear that. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to preach this book. The judgment seat of Christ is for the born-again believers, but the great white throne judgment is going to be for the unbelievers, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints. And you'll see that in Revelation 11, 18. So what is the purpose? What is the purpose for this judgment? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is to reward the believers. The great white throne judgments to settle accounts for those who rebelled against God's righteousness in their unbelief. It's also going to be for the Old Testament saints to receive their rewards along with the tribulation saints and millennial saints. See that in Romans 11, 18. Who's going to be the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 6. So if you think you can stand in front of that great white throne judgment, you're going to be judged against that kind of perfection. And there's nobody alive on this earth that can stand in front of that judge at the great white throne and think you're going to get a pardon, because you're not, if you're not saved. What will be the criteria for this judgment? At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no condemnation, Romans 8, 1. Some will lose rewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Faithful believers will receive the rewards for their service to the Lamb. At the great white throne judgment, everyone who's spiritually dead, who has not put faith in the Lord, will be judged. There will be no defense and no appeal. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. What will be the outcome? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, rewards and crowns for the believers who remain good stewards of the Lord's work, continuing that progressive movement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6, finishing the race God has given and not quitting. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Time and time again, in our ministry, I hear it all the time. Why do you get so worked up about it? You know, I'm not getting worked up about it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to be held accountable for it. A lot of people think they got carte blanche to live a sinful life. Well, good luck. Yeah, you're going to make it to heaven. That's a guarantee. The Bible says we have eternal security. John 10, 1 Corinthians 1, we have it. Romans 8, you have that eternal security. But the question is, what are you doing with it? Somebody died on that cross for you. And how are you going to thank them? Well, I'm not going to read my Bible today. Who cares? Well, go ahead, be in the world. Look, we all have work. I need a lot of work, too. But at the great white throne judgment, the unbelievers will be thrown into the lake of fire, eternally separated from God's presence, where there will be eternal torment. Revelation 20:15. Now, in my last sermon, I talked about Luke 16. We saw that the rich man was conflicted. We saw that the rich man was confined. How do we know he was confined? Because all he could ask for was some water, because he knew he could not get out of there. And that's how it's going to be for the unbeliever. Eternal torment. Will all those who are judged receive equal treatment? At the judgment seat of Christ, these persons' motives, desires, and reasons for serving God will be judged. Works rooted in pure motives will be rewarded, and others that were in it for themselves, their rewards will be burnt. 1 Corinthians 3. At the great white throne judgment, all who stand before the judge at the great white throne will be condemned. But the fire will be hotter for some more than others. Romans 2:6, Revelation 20:13. Will it be fair? Yes, it'll be fair. The judgment seat of Christ, all believers will stand blameless before the throne of Jesus' righteousness, which delivers them from punishment their sin deserves. Romans 3:23. The great white throne judgment, anyone who has rejected the gift of salvation will receive the due punishment for their sins. John 3:18-20, Romans 1:18, and Romans 3:23. And number 10, what can you do about it now? Well, let's see, if you're saved, if you're serving God faithfully in the light of eternity, Galatians 6:7-8 and 9, you trust in God's perfection and wisdom. A faithful servant will be steadfast and not shaken, faithful and not undependable, dependable and not unreliable, and continue in the work God has called you to do. The great white throne judgment, if you're not saved here today, I hope you repent and you turn towards God and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Now, you know, there's a big election coming up. And, you know, I know this is the pulpit, but here's what I'll tell you, Christian. If you don't think that's going to be looked at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved, I got news for you. See, Jeremiah says, as I knew him in the womb before he was formed, you're going to sit here and tell me that you're going to take a child out at 12 or 13 weeks. Who has the right to do that? Have you ever noticed that the people that vote for that stuff have already been born? Boy, that fires me up. I've seen little kids abused. I go out there patrolling, and I see a lot of stuff. I seen a 4-year-old kid dead the other day. You don't think that shook me up a little bit? Because his mom and dad were hitting that fentanyl, he got a hold of it. It's sickening, man. This is obviously the great white throne judgment. And today, like I said, I'm going to preach about the great white throne judgment. And we're going to look at several other judgments. We're going to take a look at the great white throne judgment, and we also will take a look at the differences between the two. One will be for those who never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the other will be for those who did receive. One will give out eternal damnation for the unbelievers and reward the Old Testament saints, and the other will be given out rewards for those who deserve them, who were saved during the age of grace. One will be condemning people to where there is smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day and night. It's not going to end, folks. It's not a game. And maybe as we get closer, as we get older, we see that more than we were younger. But here's what I will tell you. When we're out there in the ministry, it's scary to see what's going on today. I don't know, like my son said in his Bible study today, he said, my grandfather's 90 years old, and he's never seen what's going on in this world today. And I can't agree with him more. And some of the stuff I see out there when I'm patrolling, I'm like, wow, how is this happening? The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And it is appointed unto men that once die, but after this to judgment." And when you talk about judgment day, a lot of people have all kinds of different ideas. They see the world and what they envision about judgment day, and the Bible gives us the real clear picture here in Revelation chapter 20. The word judgment itself appears over 300 times in the Bible. And you know the Bible does speak about God being as a judge. In other words, God is a judge. He's not an unrighteous judge, and he's not like this Judge Judy stuff you see on TV. You see, you can't get thrown out for contempt in that, when you're at that great white throne. It's going to be something different. God is a righteous judge, and when God makes the judgment is correct, it is right, and it is just. And he is righteous in everything that he does. Now, we need to understand this morning, and I know in here most everybody's probably saved. That's a good thing. But there might be some people not saved in here. And if you're not saved this morning, and you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, what we just read here in Revelation chapter 20, this will be your judgment. This will be the judgment that you will stand in front of the great white throne judgment if you are unsaved. The Bible says, "I saw the small and the great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life." You see, I know my name's in that book. You might say, "Brother Frank, that's kind of arrogant." No, it's not, because the Bible says it is. When you take the Lord as your Lord and Savior, you're in that book. Because the Bible tells me my name is in that book because I received the Lord. In the book of Philippians, when Paul is writing to the Philippians, Paul's there and he's over there with other believers. And he says, "Whose names are in the book of life?" You see that? Those were believers. In Luke 10:20, the Bible, Jesus tells the disciples, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Folks, that is a guaranteed. If you are saved, you are written in heaven. You see, when you become saved, you're in that book of life. You know, I've made my reservation. My eternal address is secured in heaven. You know, when you go to somebody's so highfalutin restaurants, you got to make that reservation so they know you're coming. Well, guess what? That's why I go to IHOP. Some people call it IHOPE. I call it IHOP. Some say, "I hope the food's going to be good." See, I don't have to worry about making a reservation there. And you know, you go to that big old bacon conference they have and get that double stack of Mega Munch waffles with a side order of a pound of crispy bacon. Golly, I know where I'm going after this message. I'm telling you. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. Because once you become saved, you're on God's registry list. Your name is in the book of life. I'm not worried about standing at that great white throne, although I will be there. And those of you that are saved will be there too. The Bible says in Daniel 7:10 about this judgment, it says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open." I want you to notice something there. It said thousands and thousands ministered unto him. That's us. Those are believers. You're going to be there. You see, I'm going to be on the right side of that judgment. And you will be too if you're a born-again believer. The Bible says we shall judge the world and the angels over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says, "Do ye not know that all saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Verse 3 says this, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertain to this life?" Wow. You're going to judge angels. We have part in this judgment with God, not on the wrong side. You see, I'm not going to be there over there in front of the judge. I'm going to be over there on the side of him. But the ones on the other side, you'll notice on instant recall, when he instant recalls all them people, he calls up the dead. It says in Revelation 20:12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." You realize millions, millions, millions of people have lived on this earth and died. The Bible says small and great. God knows everybody. He created everybody. The Bible says small and great. Well-known people, if you type their names into Wikipedia, they come up. And also people, you're going to see other ones that were not famous. You're going to see that nobody knew about him, but guess what? They're going to be there too. The small and the great will stand before God. The Bible says the books were opened. And when God does this judgment in the Bible says the books were opened. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm here to tell you, I would not want to be on the wrong side of that judgment. I thank God if you are saved, you don't want to be on the wrong, you're not going to be on the wrong side of the judgment. You know, I would really hate to be judged on all the works that I've done. You know, people will say, I believe that my good works will outweigh my bad works. Well, here's the problem. It says over there in Revelation 21:8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Have you ever told a lie? Everyone's told a lie. Oh yeah, Brother Frank, I shot that 25-point buck. Really? His spread was bigger than the pew. Okay. You know, like that fish story that gets, the fish gets bigger every time you hear it. See, we're dealing with a God that is absolute perfection. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'll do my best for people. I go out of my way to help people, but the Bible is very clear about your good works. Your good works are as good as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. The Bible says all have sinned. Notice it says all and come short of the glory of God. You see it that great white throne. You're not going to be standing in front of the preacher or the deacons, or the Sunday school teachers, or grandpa and grandma. You will be standing at that great white throne judgment by yourself, and you're going to be guilty as charged. Thinking that you can go in front of pure perfection, and through what you've done, can offset that. It's not going to happen. You're going to be standing in front of God. The Bible says all have sinned. You might say, well, you know, Brother Frank, we're all doomed. That is the reason why our Lord and Savior had to come. To save us from that judgment. So this first judgment we just covered here is clearly the judgment of sinners. Another thing to note are that the Old Testament saints are going to be there. The tribulation saints, the millennial saints will receive their rewards at the great white throne. Revelation 11:18 says this, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear the name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. You see, the judgment seat is strictly an examination for the born-again Christians, which we will cover here in a few minutes. However, the great white throne judgment will be for people of the Old Testament, the tribulation saints, the millennium. The lost will be cast into hell, and the righteous will be rewarded, Daniel 7:22. The qualification between the righteous and the unrighteous will fear the name of the Lord and faithful works, Isaiah 50:10. You know, the funny thing is, and it's really not funny, so many people believe that God would never send anyone to hell. Hear it all the time, man, that he's a loving God. He's a loving God to those who believe on his son, who believe that he died on that cross. Well, you might not think that, but you know, John 3:36 clearly says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, people say, well, God loves sinner and hates to sin. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. And I know because that's one of my assignments. It ain't in the Bible. I'll spare you the time. The Bible says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity over there in Psalm 5:5. The Bible says in Psalm 11, God has no pleasure in wickedness. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. God is angry. You might ask, why is he angry? What is he angry at? He's angry with sin. He's angry with sinners. You might say, I thought God loves me. He loved the world. Yes, he did. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the judgment of sinners are those people who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The judgment of sinners are those people who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins. They are still guilty of their sins. Why is that? We talked about that in Sunday school, Colossians 2:10-11. When you become saved, what happens? That's God's operation. That soul is cut away from the body for this reason, because that body will continue to sin. Look, Christian, you're going to still sin. I'm telling you. Somebody's highfalutin fundamentals. If you sin, you're going to hell. No, I'm not. You're going to sin. And it all depends what you fill yourself with. Romans 12, we always go to that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you listening to every day? Man, guys, look at that cross. Look what the Lord and Savior did for you. Well, some people might have, I've been asked this. Does this judgment ever end? No, it never ends. It says, whosoever is not found in the book is cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. It says over there in 2 Thessalonians 1:18, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? You see, hell is not something that just goes away after a while. It is eternal. Our God is eternal. Okay, let us take a look at the next judgment. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. I'm going to tell you this one here, if you're a born-again believer, you need to be on your knees thanking God for this one. This is one here you need to thank God for. Let's read that. It says, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous. It made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Did you notice the word for he in that Bible verse? Who is that? Look at the previous verse, verse 20. What is that end word in here? God. Notice it says, had made him. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the blood atonement is that God poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin offering for the whole world. Thank you, Father God. Boy, if I stood at the judgment of sinners over there, the great white throne judgment, and I was not a born-again believer, you know the Bible says that every idle word will be looked at. Matthew 12:36 says this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Over there in Solomon says over there in Ecclesiastes 12:14, he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, whether it be evil. Can you imagine? Even your secrets will be exposed at that great white throne judgment. You can't hide. Who would pass? No one. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and take all of this for us and put it on a cross. But thank God here in this verse, God very clearly says he made him to be sin for us. So when Jesus died on that cross, you know what happened? He was judged in my place, in your place if you're saved. John 3 uses the word condemnation, being declared guilty, being judged. So in John 3, he says that he delivered, that believed on him not from condemnation. So if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. So I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and no longer at that point will I be judged as a sinner. I am now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my sins have been washed away, like the song says. He died in my place. He knew no sin, as the text says. He was made sin for me. Did you catch that? This is a huge deal. Some people just can't grasp that. Do you really understand about sin? How bad is sin? How bad is sin? You should detest it. It should bother you. You should hate it in you and in others, especially within yourself. Some people will say, well, sin ain't all that bad. Let me tell you don't think it's bad? Over there in Matthew 27, over there at the end of the book of John, I'll tell you how bad sin is. The end of sin was at Calvary. They took a perfectly innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stripped him of everything. You talk about shame. He was completely humiliated. He was naked. They beat him within an inch within his life. They plucked out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they threw it into a skull. They blindfolded him, and they were smacking him around, and they said, come on, prophet, tell us which one's hitting you. That's what sin will do. They beat him. They spit on him. They whipped him. They literally ripped the flesh from his bones. He was beaten so much, he was unrecognizable. You know what? You know how bad sin is? There it is, folks. That's how bad sin is. You say your sin is enjoyable? You know, it's only for a season. That's one thing I've learned in this ministry when I talk to people. It's only for a season. And you know what they all tell me? Yeah, it was fun for a while, but man, am I paying the price for it. I said, that's right. That's right. We all have done it, man. All of us. Your sin and my sin was judged right there at Calvary. The Bible said he was made sin for us. Over there in the book of Numbers, the word says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the man must be lifted up, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He was made sin for us. He was lifted up as that serpent. And your sin and my sin was put on Jesus, and he died, the Bible says, for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything wrong. Jesus lived a sinless life because Jesus' Father was God. He bypassed the sinful seed of man. He was not born of Adam. He was born of God as a sinless man. And he died on that cross in your place and in mine. That is the judgment of sin. And if you're going to be spared and be saved from that judgment at the great white throne judgment, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He had made him to be sin for us. And there's another verse over there in Peter says, the Bible says, Christ suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. He is just, he is good, he is righteous, and we are all unjust. We don't deserve that. He died and he suffered for us. There's a transference that takes place there. Here's the thing. You can either ask God for a free pardon right now, which I think is a good deal. I mean, just think about it. Think about the plan of salvation and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Whosoever will let him come, he says, I will save you. I will forgive you and wash away all your sins. I will give you a new life and eternal life. I will give you a new life on this earth. In other words, you can get through this wicked world with that spring in your step, knowing that no matter what happens, if you die, you're headed to heaven. And I'm telling you right now, there is no other life I would rather have than being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even begin or imagine what it would be like. And Christian, look, I'm just as guilty as anybody here. But if things seem to be going okay for you, you might want to check yourself. Take a spiritual pulse. Because chances are, if everything's peachy, crimson and clover, take a spiritual pulse, because that probably means you're running with the world. Oh boy, man, I'm hitting some nerves. If you don't want to say amen, then say ouch. I don't care. But here's the thing, folks, this is serious. He says, I will give you a home in heaven, eternal salvation. You can either ask God for that free pardon right now, or what you can do this. You can demand a fair trial. We just read about the judgment of sinners in Revelation. It's a funny thing. Here some people will say, well, at least I'll have my chance at the great white throne judgment if I'm not saved. Let me tell you something. When you go see God, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're not even going to be able to want to look at him. He's so holy. He made the sun. You can't even look at the sun without being blinded. The Bible says the Lord Jesus is a consuming fire. His holiness and his righteousness and the veracity of this judgment is such great magnitude that you'll fall flat on your face. And when he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, you're going to run. You're going to run. Like the one guy told me in Gary, he says, you know, Frank, that day I can party in hell with my homies. Then when I get in front of God, I can ask for my trial. I don't know if he was joking or what. I mean, can you really believe that mindset? You're going to be judged against perfection on that great white throne judgment, and you're going to come so short you won't even come close. Are you that gullible? You go right ahead to demand your fair trial and see where you end up. The Bible speaks about a time when God will be a judge, referring to that very thing. See, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, which of you convinced me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you persecute me? Because he was perfect. And you're going to be judged against that. The judgment of sinners is awful. The judgment of sin shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ can take away your sins. And I'm so glad about that. And I'll say it, man. Like the song says, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. And I won't sing it. I'll spare you that. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, he constantly was praying to the Father. He called him Father. And you especially see that in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. But notice something. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, halfway through those 6 hours of darkness over there, all the land became dark for 3 hours. And when that thing hit Jesus Christ, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know why? He never referred to God personally in prayer as my God before, but he did it there because he was hanging there on that cross, dying as the sinner condemned for you and me. It was no longer my Father, after that judgment took place, after he was made sin and he died, and the sin was put on our Lord Jesus Christ before he died, he said, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. He died for us. And why can't people take that? You ever see that program, Jeopardy, on TV? I tell you, you want to get irritated watching that program. I could never answer those questions. And when I do finally get one right, I don't answer it correctly. Who answers a question with a question? I don't know. Go figure. But see, once you're saved, you're not going to have double jeopardy anymore. Because he took that sin away from you, and you have everlasting life, and that sin is washed away. You see, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been put on Jesus. We cannot be tried twice for the same offense. I have been saved, and if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved. Your sins are not on you anymore. You're not going to be judged and then have to pay for those sins you committed. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once you're saved, your sins are paid for. We see a couple of Sundays, I talked about propitiation. You see that? It appeased God when he went to that cross for us. He took that on himself. It was put on him. You might sit here and say, you know, Brother Frank, I'm good to go. I'm saved. You're talking about the judgment of sinners. And I have been saved, but I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And my name is in the book of life, and I am saved. I don't have to worry about that judgment anymore. As far as heaven and hell is concerned, you're 100% right. But wait for the rest of the story. Do not think that God's going to just let you off the hook for your disobedience when you're saved. You can say, what? Yeah, that's right. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment for saints. There is a judgment for sinners. We saw that in Revelation. But there's also a judgment for the born-again believer. Man, it got quiet in here. You're going to give an account. Let's start at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Let's start right there. We'll take it up to 10. And the Bible says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a beautiful thing right there when you're born again believer. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Look at verse number 10. It says, for we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. This is a judgment of saints, but there's another judgment too, over there in Romans 14. Look at here, Romans 14, 10. So the Bible says the same thing. Here's what the Bible says. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest sit at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he mentions that in a relationship to how well we treat others as believers. He says, you know what? We are all going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you, one of the biggest things I hear in the ministry when I deal with people, after I get to know them and I pray with them and they start coming to the meetings and I preach to them, I ask them, do you go to a church house? I say, do you guys go to church? He goes, I used to. Well, we used to. I said, well, I'd like to invite you to ours if you want. No, I don't go to church houses anymore. I go, really? So I kind of talk to him, soften him up, and I say, well, why is that? He goes, because I'm tired of the hypocrites. Look, We're all brothers and sisters in here. And I tell you what, when that world out there sees how we act at work and we treat other employees that are Christians, how we treat other Christians, you don't think they don't see that? Look at the book of Corinthians. People on the outside were watching the people on the inside and didn't want nothing to do with it. Because if that's how Christians act, I don't want anything to do with it. It's amazing how we scare off the unsaved. And we wonder why we can't save them. Look, I know, folks, you get a bunch of different personalities in a room, you're going to have conflict. But you just read that judgment. One day, when that trumpet sounds and we go to heaven, we will be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say, okay, it's time to give account for your stewardship, how you lived, the things that you did for me. And I'll tell you, you hear it all the time. People say, once saved, always saved. It's all about grace. Now I'm going to heaven. What difference does it make? You can live any way you want to. I beg to differ. That's not true at all. You're going to give an account for how you lived as a born-again believer. That's a big deal, folks. You know, people will say, well, you know, I got my fire insurance. I'm saved. There's a lot more to Christianity than just having fire insurance. Being saved is a great and wonderful thing, and I'm glad I'm saved. But we need to progress in our Christian life and realize, now that I am saved, there's something I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be living for Jesus. I'm supposed to be a disciple of His. I'm supposed to be a follower of Christ, which means He is the master and I am the servant. That means He is in charge and I am to report to Him. And one day you will report to Him if you're saved. You'll be standing in front of that judgment seat of Christ and you will be giving Him an account for what you did once you became saved. And if you are saved, you're going to give an account to Him. Paul mentions the terror of the Lord. It's not a cakewalk. It is like, I am just going to run up to the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him a big smooch down a hug. Remember, when John saw Jesus, what did he do? He fell down on his face and he worshipped over to Revelation 1. His eyes were like a flame of fire, sword coming out of his mouth. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Notice there's going to be two categories here. See, all those things can abide the fire. We know that gold, silver, and precious stones can abide the fire. But then he says wood, stubble, and hay. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And finally, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says this, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Yeah, you'll be there if you're saved. But you're going to be looked at. You're going to see, what did you do when you were saved? So that tells me that the born-again believer is going to be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's going to pull up our works, what we did when we were saved. And again, these works have nothing to do with heaven or hell or getting saved, because we know we are saved by grace through faith. But I think sometimes that's a cop-out for people. I think sometimes, well, I'm saved, I don't really care. I'm going to be there anyway. Well, you'll see, I guess. Salvation is not about works. But service is about works. But it is about works with the proper motive. Don't put the cart before the horse here. In other words, hey, Jesus, look, here's my Sunday school pen for 30 years. I ain't missed a Sunday school in 30 years. So what? What's that got? You know, what's that got to do with anything? Really? Sometimes you get this pharmaceutical type, well, I'm in church all the time. Well, that's good. But what else have you got besides splinters on your blessed assurance? What else have you done with it? Oh, man, Frank, you're getting kind of rude now. Oh, well. See, the Lord Jesus Christ looks beyond that external, beyond that. I always took my Bible to the church house. It's a big old Bible. Everybody saw me walking in with it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read it? See, the judgment goes a lot further and a lot deeper than just that external stuff. This is a judgment for saints. And if you're going to give an account like I'm going to have to, all I can say is I hope you have the right motives behind it. Look, this ought to get to us. It should make us think. This should motivate us. Number one reason, because we love what Jesus did for us. But there should be a little bit of fear there, because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I was reading about a young man. I forgot what book it was. I read a lot of books and stuff. And I remember he had gone off to college, and he wasn't doing so well. So he wrote his mom. This is back when you had to write letters. And he wrote his mom. And in the letter, he wrote his mom and he said, "I have failed everything. Please prepare Papa." So a few weeks later, the mom writes back to him before he's getting ready to come home. And his mom quickly got, she wrote him back. And this is what she wrote in a letter. "Papa is prepared. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for that judgment seat of Christ, Christian." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready at that judgment seat. The question is, are we ready? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are standing in front of that judgment seat, is going to start ripping back that veneer. He's going to discard that superficial. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see what you really were about as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." So notice in this verse, he's talking about a tabernacle being dissolved, the building God, the house not made, was not made with hands. It's eternal in heaven. That New Jerusalem right there. But notice in this verse, "Two, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." 2 Corinthians 5:3 says, "If so, that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked." So what's the significance about that? Revelation 19:18 says this, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for linen is the righteousness of the saints." The Bible talks over there in 1 John 2:28, "When he is coming, that we do not want to be ashamed when he comes." So the illustration is this: you're going to be clothed in righteousness for what you did, or you're going to be ashamed for what you didn't do. We have clothes of righteousness. We have our crowns. You see, God gives us some parameters to plan our Christian journey. And I am so glad that the Lord lays down some of these things for us. So I can understand that this is all concrete evidence. When you rightly divide the word of truth, you'll see that. He said, you are going to stand in front of Jesus, and there are some crowns that you can actually win. The Bible speaks about crowns. He's referring to things that you win as a result, as a reward for your service, as you did as a born-again believer. If you really think about it, we don't really deserve any of that. We don't, because we're as dirty rags. But instead, he still wants to reward me for your service, you and me, if you're a born-again believer, because he is a good master. He is a good father to us. And he says to us, "Come, I want you to inherit the kingdom." 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And that's an easy one. Titus 2:13. Man, that's like one of them college classes, basket weaving. That's like a gimme. That's one we all should get. The crown of righteousness. Well, will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ to believers who love the greatest doctrine of scriptures, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might not be able to get all the crowns, but I believe this is a pretty easy one. Titus 2:13. I do some woodworking, and my son-in-law, some of you know, in Tennessee, he has a contracting business, but he made me this real cool sign, and I put it up in my garage, and it says on there, "Perhaps today," Titus 2:13. It's just that subtle reminder. If every day when I walk out there, I go out the garage. I don't know why I don't use the front door, but when I go out the garage and I come and I see that sign. It reminds me of what I should be looking for every single day. And he didn't misspell one word in there. I haven't told him yet. So remember in Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old when his kids were born. Genesis 7:6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood happened. And what did he do for 100 years when he was building that ark? People would laugh at him. They would mock him. Just look at that crazy old man. And guess what happened? The flood came. And guess what's going to happen? That rapture is going to happen. It's going to happen because the Bible says so. I remember hearing about a pastor that he pastored for like 60 years, and he just kept talking about that rapture, over and over and over. And some people mocked him. But guess what? It's coming. You know, he could come back today. He could come back before this Sunday. This service is over, and I hope that happens. Perhaps today. So I know that that crown is reserved for those who love his appearing. You can get that crown. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It says, "For what is our hope of joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" This has to do with people that you led to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, somebody had an impact on your life. I know they did on mine. I was led to the Lord when I was in the Marine Corps. I remember I had one of the probably the best troops I've ever had. This guy was just an amazing guy. Never got in trouble, you know, never had to go answer to the colonel about him. But just through the way he was, he impacted me. And I remember when we were in Korea, and I remember we had a tent, and they asked me, "Can we have a tent to have Bible study?" I was like, "Shh, all right, go ahead," you know. But I remember I'd walk by that tent every single day after leaving the colonels, getting the briefing. I'd be walking by it, and I'd hear him, and he'd be reading that Bible, and he'd be going over Bible verses. Man, it hit me here, and I was like, wow, this is real. But that guy had an impact on me. And when we got back to stateside, I remember something was just eating me up in the barracks, just eating me up. I said, man, something's pulling me. What is this? I said, I can't take it no more. I went and he answers the door. Right away, he goes to parade rest. And I said, knock all that off. He said, whatever you have, I want. And we dropped right there on his living room floor. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And my life has never been the same since. So we talk about here about a soul winner's crown. And I know he's going to get one for me. Because that man changed my life. The Lord Jesus Christ changed it, but he had a lot of influence on it. And you might say it might be a little minute, but let me tell you something. Even if you don't win them and you share that gospel, you're going to get a reward for that. And I'm telling you, it's going to be seen. So this is a soul winner's crown. You see, when you lead somebody to Christ, that is a crown that represents that person that you led to Christ. As there's an old song that says, "Will there be any stars in my crown when the sun goeth down?" That has to do with people that you have led to Christ. The stars that he mentions over there in Daniel, when he talks about those jewels, that has to do with those that turn many to righteousness. The next crown is going to be the crown of glory. The crown of glory. This is a good one because it's dealing with pastors. I also believe it deals with what maybe Sunday school teachers or other people that are sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. This crown will be awarded to the faithful pastor who exalts the pure words of God as it teaches the glorious truths." But the problem with that is today, how many people are misleading? How many people are up in pulpits with the wrong Bibles? Better be careful of that because you're going to lose that crown. So my message today, I won't go into the rest of the crowns due to time limitation, but my message today is there is going to be some accountability for those that don't believe and those that do. It doesn't give you carte blanche, again, to walk around. I hear it all the time. It's only grace. Get away from me. Go away. You know, go ahead. Shun me off. But one day, you'll be standing in front of that judgment seat of Christ, and you will give an account for everything you've done. And we'll end with that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for this, for allowing us to gather here in service. And I pray, Father God, that if there's anybody in here that might need to spend more time in the Bible and understand what it's like about this accountability. I pray, Father God, that you put it in our hearts, and only through you that you give the increase, Father God. We pray for our pastor, Father God, that you get him home safe. We miss him. I pray, Father God, that as we go on throughout our day, that we remember who we are in Christ, and that you keep us safe, Father God, until we meet again. I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.